Our text is John 1, 1 through 5, and then skipping to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We celebrate today manhood being taken into Godhead. God the Son taking on flesh and blood, the finite being home to the infinite. Divinity meeting humanity without either losing the qualities proper to each. And we celebrate East meeting West, Oriental meeting Occidental, Jew meeting Gentile. Surely when reading your Bible, you've noticed that there are only two groups of people, Jew and non-Jew. Paul describes Jesus as the one who breaks down the wall between the two, creating one man out of the two. Paul differentiates between the two by saying the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks ask for wisdom. The Jews ask for doing, the Greeks ask for thinking. All of us are in one of these two camps. And today we celebrate God coming for us all in both camps. You cannot miss how John's account of Jesus coming into the world differs from Matthew's and Luke's. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For the Jews, the Word was primarily a doing. And John starts where they are. In the beginning is the opening line of Genesis 1. In the beginning is actually the Jewish name for the book of Genesis. So, to the person who thinks of words as doing, this passage resonates with them. The Word that was with God and was God made all things. Not one single thing was made without Him, says John. All that God does in the world, He does through His Word. God speaks and light comes to be. God speaks, the heavens thunder and the ground shake. Psalm 29 positively glories in what the Lord's speaking does. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. In the play Faust, Faust muses that John 1 should read, "In the beginning was the deed." That's how the Jews and some of you hear it. That was how a Sunday school teacher of mine in the second grade illustrated it. She took a piece of paper and then used scissors to cut it into thin strips, but not all the way through. So all those thin strips of paper shared a common edge. She then held the paper by that edge before her mouth, and she spoke. And as she spoke, the strips of paper moved. She said, "When God speaks, His words actually make things happen." East hears, "In the beginning was the Word," and thinks of what the Word does. West hears it and thinks of what it is, of being, thought, reason. Faust, in fact, introduces his translation, "In the beginning was the deed," over against what he says is the more common translation, "In the beginning was the thought." Most commentators go from the word John used for word here, logos, and they go to the Greek understanding of logos because that word was popular among Greek philosophers. For them, logos was the ordering principle, the thinking principle, wisdom itself. For the Jews, everything God does in the world, He does by His word. For the non-Jew, the Word, the Logos, is the reason for everything. And for them, the Logos is the only safe way God can make Himself known to man. A myth of theirs illustrates how unsafe it is for a god to come to man in his essence. The mortal Semele is Zeus's lover. Zeus's wife Hera is jealous and tells her that if Zeus really loved her, he'd come arrayed in all his splendor such as he wears in heaven. Well, Semele pesters Zeus so much that he finally agrees to come to her that way, but he puts on his lesser panoply, thinking she can bear that. But as soon as he enters her room, her mortal frame could not endure the splendor of the immortal radiance. She was consumed to ashes. Whether you hear this as a Jew or Greek would, please note where the Holy Spirit places the deed or the thought. In the beginning was the Word. Now don't get tripped up by that word was. The Spirit uses the Greek being verb. He didn't have to. There's a Greek word, a very common one, which would mean no more than at one time the Word was. The being verb means that in the beginning, the Word, the Logos, the deed, the thought already is, already be. The church fathers make much from this. For example, Hilary of Poitiers says, "What mind can leap over the force of the word was, seeing that it always runs before whatever conception follows it?" Go on, do as evolutionary thought has taught us. Keep going back, back, back to something before this. Ask the questions that kids do. What was before God? And you'll find that in the beginning was the word, the thought, the deed. Now you'd expect to read there, in the beginning was God, but you don't. Rather than thinking of the deity dwelling in the unfathomable light as a consuming fire which we cannot bear, John wants us to think of the Word, which we can bear. But whether you're thinking of the Word as thought or as deed, it exceeds imagination. So, you're still out to sea, we're up on a high cliff. The first five verses of John take us out to sea, far away from concrete concepts to abstract ideas to hazy doing. He has his gaze out on rolling seas and unlimited expanse, so the mind has no point on which to focus, and therefore it reels. Or John's words take us to a mountaintop and perch on a cliff edge. Such heights can only make us dizzy. But that's not Christmas, is it? Christmas is delight in gifts and food and flesh and blood families that our flesh and blood can appreciate. And it is to flesh that John takes us. Up until verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, we were on the rolling high seas of pure thought or pure deed. We were looking down off a cliff into divinity, into all thinking, into all doing. St. Augustine, in his Confessions, details his trip from philosophy to Christianity. He relates how he read in pagan philosophy just about everything John says in John 1 through 5. He read all those things that leave us queasy on the sea or giddy from the heights in pagan philosophy. Then Augustine quotes the part about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he says solemnly, "This I read not there." When John tells us the Word, the thought, the deed became flesh and dwelt among us, he beaches our boat to walk about on the land. He brings us down off that cliff to the base of the mountain so we can look up and appreciate its grandeur. In Jesus, the deeds of God have shape and form. In Jesus, the thoughts of God have a body. The enfleshed Word is light, but it's bearable light. It can expose without burning up. Try as we may to hide our sins, the Word that is light lights them up. You can't hide the sin of worry behind concern. You can't hide the sin of greed behind responsibility. You can't hide the sin of lust behind appreciation. The Word made flesh is light, and light hides nothing. See how he shined in the woman living together, on Peter's self-trust, or on Thomas's doubt, till each confessed their sin? Jesus, the enfleshed deed of God, keeps shining on you till you give up, give in, and admit you're a sinner in every nook and cranny of your heart. But don't stop with the Word made flesh shining to expose your sins. The enfleshed Word is not only a light that shines, but He is life that is. John says, in Him was life. You know how people say, at one time I was just alive, but now I'm living? Well, that's the thought. That's the deed here. The enfleshed Word of God, Jesus born of Mary, is life. You go through life racking up death points. In a video game, the more you get hit, the lower your health goes. In real life, sin by sin, we become ever guiltier of death. But Jesus is life. He went through life not sinning, not offending God, not needing to try to excuse himself. There is both the thought of life and life in him. Oh, he died all right. His health ran out when he took responsibility for every sin ever committed in thought or deed. Jesus, as true man, had the flesh and blood needed to suffer and bleed in place of all flesh and blood sinners. And as true God, his suffering and bleeding flesh were enough to satisfy God's wrath against sinners. He had the human life that sin, death, and the devil demanded be forfeited because God's own law said so. And he had the divine life, powerful enough to pay to redeem you, me, and all those people out there. Death couldn't hold Jesus because he is God. He is life. He rose triumphant from the grave with not a clod of the grave clinging to him, not a whiff of death, but only life, life, and more life. Jesus, as the light of God, does shine and expose sinners. But Jesus, as the life of God in flesh and blood, is a place of refuge for flesh and blood sinners. Don't wait. Run into him now. Cover your sins with his holy flesh and blood that was put on you in baptism. Put your sins on his flesh and blood and see them carried away in absolution. Eat his body and drink his blood to satisfy your hunger for forgiveness, to satisfy your thirst for salvation, to satisfy your longing for life. All of us think either more in terms of ideas or actions. We think more like the East in terms of doing, or more like the West in terms of thinking. At Christmas, East meets West. God became flesh and blood to do things to save us and to be what we needed in order to be saved. He lived a holy life in our place and suffered miserably and mercilessly to death. While doing those things, he was both true God and true man. Jesus gave life and is life. He raised the dead and he is the resurrection. He baptized and is baptism. He absolves and is absolution. He communicates and is communion. All this can still leave your head spinning. So don't look at this from out at sea or from up on a cliff. Look at it from the manger. See Mary holding baby Jesus. Smell that barn smell. Feel the heat that comes off of animals in the winter. Touch the scratchy straw and taste the morning air. And know without a doubt that the God who thinks so much of you that he is willing to do this for you can't possibly be mad at you and is always thinking and doing for you. Now, if this doesn't bring you back to shore or down to earth, maybe this will. According to the West, Jesus is the reason for the season. According to the East, Jesus makes the season. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, these two meet as one. Amen.